At this last section of chapter 2. We started last week looking at verses 11 to 18. And when we looked at it, we saw that the two things. We saw that the Gentiles were without Christ. And we realized that we are Gentiles. We are, naturally speaking, without Christ. That was the past tense. The Ephesians were without Christ. And then there's a but, and then the but described what happened. And that's been the theme through this letter so far. Paul has been pointing out to where the problem is, how they were before they became Christians. And then he said, but. And then again, from verses 13 to 18, we saw what God has done for us through Christ. And now we're moving on to this last section, verses 19 to 22. And again, Paul is doing his same style again. He does it in the big picture, and he comes down here. And again, he compares the Ephesians to what they were in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. No longer are you strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So the Apostle Paul is saying to them clearly, you were strangers and aliens. The so then links back to the mercy and the grace that's outlined before. And he's saying to them, because of this grace and this mercy, because of what's been done for you, your situation has changed. They're no longer aliens. They have a state. They're fellow citizens. The language there is a language of becoming into citizenship. And this was really important in those days. In those days, for a lot of people in Cyprus, for a lot of Turkish people in Cyprus from the mainland, they come to Cyprus and they want to get Cypriot citizenship. Because when you get Cypriot citizenship, you don't need to do your mujeret. You don't need to get a work permit. You don't need to get a residence permit. You can just stay here because you have the right to stay here. And in North Cyprus, for a lot of people, what they want is Turkish Cypriot citizenship. They understand citizenship. And for these people back then, Roman citizenship was the big thing. If you had Roman citizenship, you had protection from Caesar. If you had Roman citizenship, you had particular privileges. And so they understood this really well. And he's saying to them, you are citizens. The passport has been changed. No longer were they being told as Jews or non-Jews. No longer did they have that. But they had this new citizenship. We saw it last week. We saw it a few weeks back. They are dwelling in heavenly places. Their citizenship is a citizenship of heaven. They become God's children. And it goes on there in verse 19 to express it as that, as saints and members of the household of God. Members, family members within the household of God. Not only are we citizens, but we are in the family of God. And then we see that we are the temple. We are the holy temple where the Holy Spirit lives. When we become a believer, when we become a Christian, when we change from being a stranger and an alien, we have a new status. We're citizens. We're family. And we are where God dwells through his Holy Spirit. Now, I'll say more about this later, but I just want to say it while it's on my mind. That the choir were singing and we were thankful for what they were saying. But there was one thing that caught my attention, and it was talking about the Holy Spirit being in the atmosphere. And we have to be careful what we sing, because what we sing can teach us. And I'm not sure that that was correct teaching about the Holy Spirit fluffing around in the atmosphere. Because as we see here and as we dig in here, we realize that the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart and in the lives of his people and the church together. It's not sort of a sensation of a fluffy thing in the atmosphere. It is a real entity who lives and dwells with us. Now, so often with songs and hymns, there's a poetic license that makes it fit the tune, etc., etc. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful And so I just want us to think not in that sense. Yes, we want the Holy Spirit to be there. Yes, we want the Holy Spirit to indwell us. Yes, we want the Holy Spirit's presence with us. But let's not think of him as an entity that sort of fluffs around. Let's realize that he's a real being and he indwells us. God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us, is the title that Jesus was given. And Jesus remained with us. The Godhead remained with us through the Holy Spirit. He lives on with us. We've been brought into citizenship with God's kingdom. We've been brought into his family. And we've become God's dwelling place. We are his church. The church isn't the building. The church is the body of God's people. And the body of God's people are his dwelling place. And so when you go out into Near East and into CIU and into Lefkosia or back to the UK, you are going with the Holy Spirit. He's indwelling you. He's with you. The Holy Spirit isn't just with us here on the Sunday. Yes, we want him. Yes, we want to feel and experience him. But the Holy Spirit is with us at all times, if we are a believer. If you're still a stranger and an alien, if you don't know what it is to have your sins forgiven, you will not know the benefit and the blessing of the Holy Spirit as a comforter. So God makes himself a habitation. It's God that brings us together. It's God that makes us grow, and it's God that makes us holy. And we see this all in that verse 21, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple for the Lord. And in him also you're being built together. Why? Into a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, to help us understand our relationship with God, to help us to understand what we've moved from and to, he uses an illustration of a building. And we're going to go through this building and see how it works and see how this has happened. And there's five elements that make up this relationship as we see it in this passage here. There's the chief cornerstone. There's a foundation. There are bricks, there is an occupant, and there's a master builder. And so these are the five headings that we'll be looking through. We see the chief cornerstone in verse 20, we see the foundation in verse 20, we see the bricks in 19 and 21. They're not mentioned as bricks. I'm using a little bit of license here, but you'll understand exactly who that is referring to. There is the occupant in verse 22, and then the master builder, who's overseeing the whole project, in verses 21 through to 22. The whole thing is there. So firstly, I want us to look at the chief cornerstone. That's our first point as we go through here this morning. The chief cornerstone, being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Now, building 2,000 years ago was very different to what it is now. Technology has advanced, and as I said earlier in the children's talk, when they built our house, they dug a hole, and into the hole they poured our foundations. They poured what they call a concrete slab. And the slab was placed there, several many tons of concrete and steel, and that slab is there, and it's designed for the house to be built on. And within that slab, they put steelworks coming up where the corners of the house would be, where the particular stresses would be, and the foundation was built. Now, they didn't do that back then. They didn't have steel, they didn't have cement per se. But what they did is they would have cleared the site, and then they would have got the cornerstone. And the cornerstone was the first stone to be set on that site. Now, in some traditions, and certainly in England, we have cornerstones on some of our big buildings. And maybe a church building will have a cornerstone, and it's a little polished bit of marble, and it says, this stone was laid by so-and-so on this date, and we give thanks to the glory of God for this building. But it does nothing for the building other than decorate it. And that's not the cornerstone that's being talked of here. The cornerstone that was talked here in this situation would be a massive slab of rock. A huge slab of rock. Those of you that have been to Salamis, you'll get an idea of this, that some of the lower rocks that you see lower down are great big slabs of rock. In Jerusalem, they did excavations of the temple, and they found one of the old cornerstones, and it was 12 meters in length by 3 meters. That's a big piece of rock, and this was limestone, and it's a huge piece of limestone, and it was put in place precisionally, carefully positioned. Now that rock, 12 meters by 3 meters by 5 meters, or however it was, isn't going to go anywhere. It's not going to move. And that rock was positioned very carefully, and they would take a lot of time and effort to get that in exactly the right place. And then everything else on that building was set around the cornerstone. The rest of the foundation was built around that cornerstone. And the rest of the building raised up on it. And the cornerstone dictated the size and the shape and the area of the building. And the picture illustration is simple, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is at the center of what our relationship should be. As an individual, as a believer, the Lord Jesus Christ should be the absolute foundation point, the center of our everything. And as a church, it's exactly the same. If we're talking about an individual believer, or as we're talking about the church in general, it is exactly the same. The foundation stone, the center of a church, the center of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we've seen in previous weeks, the only way to God the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And any other way of trying to get around it is by building another foundation. And having something sort of a little bit shaky doesn't even work. The only thing that we can have in the center of our relationship with God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's the only way that we can come to God. It's the only way we can be saved. It's the only way we can be helped. It's the only way that we can go on. A little later in Ephesians 5, and we'll be looking at this in weeks ahead, in verse 23, it talks about Christ being the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. That's why he is that cornerstone. He is the savior of us. The only way that we can no longer be aliens and strangers, the only way that we can come into citizenship, the only way that we can come into being a family, the only way that we can be made into the church, the body of God's people, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The earlier part of this chapter looks at how we were made part of God's family through what Jesus did on the cross. We saw that sin separates us from God. We saw that we were all born and conceived in sin and iniquity, and that's where we were. And those of us that are part of the true church now, those of us that are living for God, it's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. If Christ is not at the center of your salvation, if he's not at the center of your lives, then you have to question the fact, are you part of God's family? This is very serious. And you need to look into your hearts now and ask yourself that question. Whom are you trusting in? Because the only foundation, the only cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way to have that relationship with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if Christ is not at the center, there is a problem. And we as a church, we have to do exactly the same as a church. We have to evaluate ourselves and say, is Christ at the center? Because he's the only one worthy of that position. And he's the only one that can take that position. Because he's the only way to God. And the big problem of modern churchianity, and I'm not calling it Christianity, because Christianity should be pure, but churchianity, is that Christ is not the chief cornerstone. And if you or a church doesn't have Christ at the center, then it's not Christianity. I mean, Christianity itself is a bit of a giveaway in the title, isn't there? Christianity. Who's there at the beginning? Christ. But sadly, for so many individuals and so many churches around the world, Christ has been pushed out. And what's been put in place has been an experience, a religious experience, an experience of worship and a social club and entertainment, or in some situations, a new set of rules has become there. And all the members wear the same outfits, and all the members do the same things, and they don't do this, and they do that, and they become modern day Pharisees, and they've taken Christ out of the picture. For some, that it's become a habit, it's become a religion. And in short, it is dead because the Lord Jesus Christ is not at the center. The chief cornerstone is not there. And it may seem like the worship is alive and wonderful, but if Christ is not in the center, it is dead. And there may be people yelling prophecies and shouting about dreams and speaking in tongues, but if Christ is not in the center, it is dead. And you may have a long list of things that you are doing and getting right and ticking off, but if Christ is not in the center, that has been worthless and pointless. The only way is with the Lord Jesus Christ at the center. Quite a few years ago, Noah was given a present, and it was a model to make up, and it's a model of a crocodile. It was made out of wood, and it had a big central piece. It was like the vertebrae of this crocodile. And when you had that centerpiece in there, it was quite easy to put it together, and it looked like a crocodile. But if you wanted to be a bit childish and a bit funny, you would put that centerpiece somewhere else, and you'd mutate this crocodile into some grotesque apparition. It's quite funny. But sadly, that's what happens to the church. It takes Christ out of its center, builds itself in its own way, and when it's seen through the eyes of God, it's seen as something that is mutated and deformed and not as it is. We must pray individually that we are kept from that we kept with Christ at the center. And we as a church should be pleading and asking God to help us to have Christ at the center. And maybe you're thinking, I'll never be like that. And if that's how you're thinking, you're very close. Because it starts with pride. And pride shows itself in an attitude like that. And pride goes on to say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And God gets pushed out. And if we feel like Jesus has slipped from that central place in our lives, if we feel that Jesus has slipped from the central place in our church, then we must confess it and plead with him to put it right. Left Kosher Protestant Church, if it's to be a church, it has to have Christ at the center. So that's the chief cornerstone. Moving on to the foundation in verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Now, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone in the way of building in those days was the most important, the key. It was all built from that. But we're also shown that there is a foundation that comes on from that. And that foundation is of the apostles and the prophets. And so we need to ask ourselves, well, Christ is there at the center, and this foundation is the apostle and the prophets. Does that mean that we need apostles and prophets now for our foundation? Well, where do you find a foundation in a building? It's at the very start. It's at the very beginning. And so 2,000 years later, for people to be building foundations, they've got it wrong, haven't they? Because imagine a building that's gone up, its foundations are put up there, and you're watching it go up in Dedeboya, or at CIU, and you're seeing this building going up, and its foundation's placed, and it's going up, and then suddenly it starts taking on a new life of its own. and someone's putting a concrete slab in a corner of it, and then suddenly the building starts going up at a sort of 45 degree angle, like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And you say, well, what's going on here? And they say, oh, the architect, he put a new set of foundations up there, halfway up. And you would laugh, and you say, how can you have a foundations halfway up a building? The foundations have to be at the foundation, at the beginning, at what it's built on. And so what's being referred to here is the original apostles and prophets back then in the New Testament times. The people that the Lord Jesus Christ related to, who he saw, who they saw, who they were witnesses of. This is very much the 12 plus possibly Paul and James and possibly one or two others, that they were a small group inspired by the Holy Spirit, brought in by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were derived to give revelation and teaching because they didn't have the complete canon of Scripture. They didn't have all of God's word. They're writing Ephesians here, and the teaching of these apostles and prophets effectively is what we have now in God's word, the Bible. Do you get it? Do you see this? There's this apostle and prophets, this teaching there is now for us in God's word himself. We don't need apostles and prophets now because we have the foundation. The foundation has been set. Yes, we need pastors and teachers and preachers to explain and help understand and through the power of the Holy Spirit illuminate God's word to us and this teaching to us. But we need no new teaching, because the foundation is set. And the foundation is set around the Lord Jesus Christ. And if people come to you and say, I've had a new revelation, and it means this and that and the other, and you look at this new revelation and it's not in God's word, it's not part of the foundation. We don't need it. In fact, we should reject it and throw it out. Because we have everything. The apostles and the prophets, through the power of the Holy Spirit, delivered to us God's word. And in God's word, as a church, as individuals, we have everything we need. We have everything we need. The Bible is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And sadly, there are churches out there that are looking like that strange building that I described earlier. They've got a tower going off at an angle and waving around. And they're saying, look at us, how unique we are, how special we are. We had this revelation and we're doing it this way. And the foundation's in the wrong place, because it's not built on the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of the apostles and the prophets as seen through God's word. The Bible without Jesus is an empty religion. And Jesus without the Bible is a church without a foundation. And sadly, in this day and age, there are many churches that are going to rack and ruin because they've closed God's word. Yes, they might say that Christ is in the center. And yes, they may sing wonderful worship songs about Jesus, but they've closed God's word. And they're more excited by someone waving a handkerchief and healing people. They're more excited about somebody talking in tongues that no one can understand, and yet God's word, with all that they need, is left to get dusty on the pulpit. If we are truly God's, we want to know more about him. We want to know more about that chief cornerstone. And the only place to learn that is in his word, the Bible. After Christ, we must have the Bible at the center of our lives. Why are we called a Protestant church? Quite simply because in this culture and this language, it helps differentiate us from anything else that we don't want to be classified as, like Orthodox, etc., the Greek Orthodox Church. But just as importantly as that, a Protestant church is a church that has Christ at the center and the Bible at the center. And as Christian people, that's what you need. You need Christ at the center and the Bible to guide you. And that's why the church and people's Christian lives are in such a disarray, because the Bible is not the foundation. Man's wisdom is. And people are saying, well, creation didn't really happen. We'll believe the rest of the Bible, but we'll just sort of not believe creation because scientists, they're so clever and they must know it. And creation can't be science. And then the virgin birth, well, that seems a bit impossible. We've got a God of the impossible, but no, we're more clever than that. It's a bit impossible, so we'll just push that out. And oh, sexual issues, oh yes. A man can be a woman, and a woman can be a man, and they can do what they like, and let's liberate the world. And God's word has been pushed out. And the church gets weaker, and it falls into a mess. Now, they're the big picture pictures of it. But we have to make sure as a church that we're always building on the word. It started with one person thinking, I know better than God's word. And sometimes it happens with the best intentions. People think, well, actually, if the preacher keeps on preaching about hell and sin, how can we attract new people in? So let's just put that in the corner and let's concentrate on God's love. Because we want people to come in. Because we want that, don't we? We want people to be saved. And let's just concentrate on that and hide that bit away. And oh yes, the people find it difficult to believe in creation. So let's hide that away. And the intention originally seemed good. But was that God's way? No. It's moving away from the foundation. It's building a new foundation. And upon that foundation, nothing will grow steadfast because it's not God's way. We have to go back and put our faith in what is absolute, Christ and his word. So individually, what's there is for us as God's people, those that have been, were strangers and aliens, those of us that are now partly of citizenship of heaven, those of us that are his children, those of us that are his church, we need to get stuck into God's word. As a church, we must get stuck into God's word. That's why we do Bible study. That's why we preach from God's word. That's why we read God's word. We need to ask ourselves, does God's word and teaching drive the activities that we do here? And again, those of you that are involved in the fellowships, I would encourage you to ask that same question. If you want your fellowships to be a success and a blessing to those around about you, you need to be driven by God's word. Pray that God's word will always be the center of this body of believers here. And we need to ask ourselves that question and keep going. As a leadership, as members of the church here, we need to protect it and make sure that we're building on Christ and his word is the center. Thirdly, moving on to the bricks. In those old days of the building, the great big cornerstone would be put into place and moved carefully, and it probably took a long time to get that there. And people were thinking, what's happening to this building? Leveled, set in, put into place. And then around that cornerstone would be other stones, not quite so big, but they would set the rest of the foundation. Great big rocks that would be put into place, hewn limestone rocks that would be placed around and about. And then there would be this sort of centerpiece, the center, which was the foundation. And after that, there would be lots of other bricks and stones placed on. And you can see this at Salamis. You can see some walls, and the walls are big and strong. And some of those walls have been up there for 2,000 years, and some of those walls have survived big earthquakes. And what's interesting with the stones in these walls is they're not all the same size. There's some big ones, there's some little ones, there's some smaller ones, there's some clay bricks, there's some granite. But when they're all placed together, they form this wall. And some of the wall, the stones on the outside are nice and shiny for appearance. And then some of the stones behind are not shiny for appearance, but they're just strong and immovable. And they're adding to the strength. And there's a whole variety of these bricks or stones that are put into place. And in verse 19, we see who these are. You then are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are the bricks, verse 21, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We, God's people, are what God is using to build his church. Now, Paul's mixing his metaphors, he's mixing his illustrations, because he's talking about a building and now he's talking about it being a living thing, growing. And that's why the church isn't a building. It is a growing entity. It's a growing entity in which the Holy Spirit lives, and we will come on to that in a moment. But I just want you to think of this. Those of you here that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are part of God's living, growing temple. And you may think, I'm just a small, insignificant thing. And if everyone felt that, then there wouldn't be a building. But you are God's chosen person. And within that wall, there is a space that is just there for you. And the hurt and the challenges that you're going through is that master craftsman chipping away at the edges so that you're going to fit in perfectly. And we see that demonstrated here in Lefkosia Protestant Church, because there are lots of different gifts and abilities. Could I help with the choir? No. And if you don't know why, stand in front of me and listen to me sing. That's not my gift. But could all of you come here and preach? No, because that's not your gift. Does that make me better than you or the choir better than me? No. We're a body. We are a building that's been put together. There's ushers that do ushering like no other ushers are. I'm proud of our ushers here. And then there are bricks that have been made that shape. There's people helping in the creche, people helping in the Sunday school, people helping with the refreshments, people doing other things. Lots of different things going on because you have been made that shape for a purpose. There's no mistake about it. And sometimes you look at other shapes, I wish I was his shape. No, you weren't made that shape. You were made that shape for a purpose, because the master builder wants you to be a part of the church. Now, Jacob kindly helped me this morning. I said I needed two houses, because I went to the Lego box where the Lego was. And I said to the Lego bricks, I said, make me a house, please. I want two. One on a stilt, one on good foundations. And I walked away. I didn't really. But if I did, you'd think I was stupid, wouldn't you? Because bricks can't make themselves. And we can't make the whole church. We are the church. We are parts of the church. We are a brick within the church. And where the church goes wrong is where we, the bits and pieces, start trying to make ourselves the own thing. And we reject the cornerstone, and we reject the foundation, and we come together and we think we can do things better because we are such wise bricks. And when we remove the preaching, we have nice little friendly talks and motivational conversations. And then music replaces worship. Worship and music are two different things. God can use music to help us worship. But worship and music are not the same. Offensive things are taken out. Activities replace prayer. The prayer meeting is closed down, and what we'll do is we will do this instead. We will basket weave, or we will whatever. Money-making events replaced faith. You see this in the UK. Churches wanting to repair their church roof. And so they have a barn dance. And they have a harvest supper meal. And the members of that church should get on their knees and pray and ask God to provide, and he will. But they've lost the focus because the bricks are going and doing it themselves. The stones are doing it themselves. And what we should be is being brought together and being built on God's church. At best, and it is very special, we're the bricks of this temple. But we're not the owner. and Pastor Andrew and Pastor Phil and Pastor James. We're just bricks. We're not the owners of Left Culture Protestant Church. Nor are you. We're God's church. And we, as believers, we're not owners of ourselves. We are bricks in God's kingdom. And you may think that's a bit sort of, well, condescending. But then if you think about it in reality, how more wonderful a thing could it be that we are part of God's kingdom, that we are part of God's family? We need to wake up and realize the church is not about us, it is about God, and he is building his church for his own pleasure. You see, our salvation, we can selfishly think, is about us. We have been saved. Yes, we have, but why? For God's glory. He's building a church for his own pleasure. It's for his pleasure that we have been brought into it. And in this day and age, the bricks have become selfish and individualistic, and the people have become more important than the occupant. And that's why the church is in such a mess. And we need to plead that that will never happen here. We need to ask God to protect us from that. Because it has happened. You can drive around the UK, and in many villages you'll see closed church after closed church after closed church. And why? Because the bricks became more important than Christ. The bricks became more important than God's word. And God said, go your own way. And it's folded. And it's not there. And we need to plead with the Lord to protect us against a revolution of the bricks. Because, fourthly, we have an occupant. As a church, as individuals, we've been occupant. We've been saved for who? What has the church been made for? Not you. The choir sang, let us become more aware of your presence. As individuals who have been saved, we've been made and saved to be a temple for the Holy Spirit. As a church, our occupant is the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, in him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I need to emphasize that it's for God by the Spirit. This is God's work. It's God who dwells us. He doesn't dwell us in the sense of God the Father. He is in the heavenly realms with the Lord Jesus Christ at his right hand interceding for us. But the Holy Spirit, the representative of the deity himself, is here with us. The Holy Spirit is with us now. The Holy Spirit is indwelling his people. And you may be thinking, oh, just bricks. No, you're not just bricks. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Individually, we're a temple. Collectively, we are as a temple. I don't want to sound flippant, and it's not meant to sound flippantly, but we need to take this seriously, because if we mess this up, we mess God about. Rachel went back to the UK. Rachel was returning on Tuesday evening, Wednesday morning. What was I doing on Monday? Well, some of you know, I was running around like a headless chicken trying to get the house back in order. Making it clean, making it tidy, covering up for the dirty dishes for the last few days. Slight exaggeration. Mummy Daphne helped me a bit the day before. But and maybe you're in a situation where you're at home and your mother gets wind that a guest is coming. Or you've got an uncle that's traveling in from the States. And then suddenly the garden's tidied and the dust is swept out and everything's tidied and got ready because you've got this special guest coming. Friends, the guest is here now. The Holy Spirit is with us now. And we need to be living lives that are worthy of that. As a church, we can't just do a spring clean on the Saturday for the Sunday As a church, we are a church on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, right the way until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And throughout that time, we need to realize that our guest, our inhabitant, is the Holy Spirit. God himself is there with us, and we need to be living a life that's worthy of that. We've been saved for his glory. We've been saved so that God himself can live and inhabit us on this earth. Paul, in the book of Corinthians, a church that had many problems, said to them in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" All the things we've been saying, it all pulls it together, doesn't it? "You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in the spirit, which you are God's." The church's job is to glorify God, not to entertain itself. The job of the church is to glorify God and reach out to the lost and do his bidding, not its own, for its own satisfaction. Sadly, there are men around this world, and they've made the church their business, and they've made their church their get-rich-quick plan. And they're not doing God's work to God's glory. And it may be that the preacher's not doing that, but his own ego is what he's feeding on. And he's saying, "I've got 200, I've got 2,000, I've got 20,000 members. What a great..." And we can take this to ourselves in our own lives. How are we living? Are we living as a temple of the Holy Spirit? A little later in Ephesians, and we're going to look at this later on in the months ahead, Ephesians 4, 30 and 32, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, along with all malice. Be tender-hearted, kind to one another, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." When I went to Nigeria, the hospitality that I received was second to none. Nobody could do enough for me. Almost embarrassing. I didn't dare like anything, because if I did, it was given to me. I couldn't lift a finger because everything had to be done for me. I got a broom one day just to sweep the floor, and I was wrestled to the ground and the broom was taken off me. That's embarrassing. You sit down. And they were doing everything to make me feel comfortable there. Everything they possibly could. Are you making the Holy Spirit comfortable in your temple? Is the Holy Spirit comfortable there? Is the Holy Spirit comfortable in what comes in through your eyes? Is the Holy Spirit comfortable with what comes in through your ears? Is the Holy Spirit comfortable in what goes out from your mouth? They grade hotels with stars. Somehow in Cyprus we've got 5-star hotels. Apparently it's a 7-star hotel in Dubai. I don't know. But if we were to wear a badge saying how many stars our temple was, would we be embarrassed? We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's indwelling us. What would his customer satisfaction form be? What would his comment section be? "I didn't enjoy that film. I wasn't happy with where they went there. It grieved me that they did this or that or the other." There's a master builder. Lastly, and very quickly, there's a master builder. You see, we may be thinking, how can we do this? How can we be a temple to the Holy Spirit? How can we be worthy? You can, because God is underwriting this and working this. It's not left to yourself. Yes, we fail, and yes, we cause problems, but the reality is we can be a part of the church. We can be a part of this because God, the master builder, the creator of this world, is the backer of his people, his family, and when he starts a good work, he's going to complete it. How many building projects in Cyprus have started and come to nothing? Our tourist friends tell us, oh, what's happened to all these buildings? Well, some have started and they couldn't finish them. Christ Temple is finished. It's done. We're in heavenly places. We're there. The building is there. And so we can go in there. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple for the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of the Spirit. It's not about your pastors. They're not bringing you together. It's not about neatly fitting yourselves together. It's about God working, putting us together, joining us together, growing us together, making his holy temple. He's making something beautiful for himself. And although you may feel, especially when we're thinking about the Holy Spirit indwelling us, that we've failed, yes, we may have failed, but God is building us and he will do the good work. Repent. Go back to him. Ask him to sweep you clean. Ask him to help you. And this is going on around the world right now, in Cyprus, in Turkey, in Nigeria, in Africa, wherever you're from. God's church is being built. And God has a temple for himself. And his Holy Spirit is dwelling in it. And it's going to happen because God is doing it. Before the foundation of this world, God chose his church, his people. Before the foundation of this world, God chose the rescue plan of his Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and save his people from their sins. It's all about God. And so we need to be striving to be the people that God intended us to be. You're no longer aliens and strangers. That's what you were. Those of you, the believers, that's what you were. You are now something special, and we need to strive to be the people that God intended us to be. And the only way to do that is have Jesus as the cornerstone. To have the Bible as the foundation. To remember that we are the bricks. We are the redeemed people of God. And he, through the power of his Holy Spirit, is going to indwell us. And we are going to be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And God is going to do this. Amen? God is going to do it. So I don't want you leaving discouraged. I want you leaving challenged for sure. But we can go knowing that God is going to build his church. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail. Because God is building it. Amen. Chidi, you're going to have to help me with a hymn number because I didn't write it down. Sorry?